Hebrews chapter, what we read here this morning, 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, verse 23, without wavering. And that's what we were talking about this morning in Sabbath school. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Isn't that what it's all about? We were talking this morning about what we need to do, our relationship to the Ten Commandments. And what's the first great commandment, first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that the command? Isn't that how we represent God to the world? Consider one another. Provoke each of us unto love and good works. And then this next verse, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's important, to come together, spend time together, to encourage one another. And that's the admonition, exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, the day of the second coming of Christ. I was reading in the Great Controversy this week, read chapter 1, about the destruction of Jerusalem. If you wanted to go back and read that, that would be good. But it relates to the last days. It relates to us today, the destruction of Jerusalem. You say, well, how could that be? Well, that was a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. But Christ saw in Jerusalem a symbol of the world hardened in unbelief. Rebellion. And hastening on to meet the judgments of God, the retributive judgments of God. He was willing to pour out his soul unto death to bring salvation to them. But very few would come to him that they might have life, everlasting life. Jesus, looking down to the last generation, saw the world involved in a deception similar to that which caused the destruction of Jerusalem. It's reading in Life Sketches. Here, it's in your bulletin. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. As I see what the Lord has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. As we've been studying the book of Revelation, reading this book here, Haskell's book, it's an excellent study. But he mentioned Voltaire. You remember Voltaire? The name may be familiar. He was back 1700s. Before the Revolution. Yeah, actually died in 1778. He was at one time the man of the hour. The people there in the town where he was honored him. And there was one story that was told that they unhitched the horses off of his carriage, and then the men pulled the carriage around town under their own power. So this is our God. This is the one we trust. But on his deathbed, his words, "In man there is more wretchedness than in all other animals put together. He loves life, and yet he knows that he must die. If he enjoys a transient good, he suffers various ills and is at last devoured by worms." Doesn't sound very promising, does it? "The bulk of mankind are little more than wretches, equally criminal and unfortunate, and the globe contains carcasses rather than men. I tremble at this awful picture and wish I had never been born." The words of Voltaire. Giving the account of his last days, Sir David Brewster, the man who invented the kaleidoscope, his daughter writes of him, "He thanked God that the way of salvation was so simple. No labored argument, no hard attainment was required. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ was to live. He trusted in him and enjoyed his peace," the peace of Christ. The last words of this great man of science were, "Life has been very bright to me. Now there is the brightness beyond. I shall see Jesus who created all things, who made the world. I shall see him as he is. Yes, I have had the light for many years. Oh, how bright it is. I feel so safe, so satisfied. A different story, completely different story. So what I thought we would do this morning, perhaps, was to look at a couple of psalms, beginning with Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a psalm that was written by Moses. You may think, oh, well, Moses, all he wrote was the Pentateuch. You know, he's responsible for that. But he actually also is one responsible for several of the psalms. And in Psalm 90, Moses prays for the knowledge and a sensible experience, something that is real to him, something that he can touch and feel about his experience with God and God's good providence. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. There's a call for repentance. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. Does that sound like Voltaire? Well, no, not really. But in the morning the grass flourishes, verse 6, and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins, in the light of Thy countenance. Secret sins. It's kind of what we were talking about this morning with that Day of Atonement idea. And the cleansing of the heart. The secret sins that we have buried down deep. God wants to get down there and clean us up. The light of His countenance is to shine there. For all our days are passed alway in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And you think, oh, poor Voltaire. I wish I had never been born. But there's another story in verse 10. And I don't think that's what Moses was actually saying. I wish I had never been born. But in verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. And if the reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. He says we are covered. Here, this little phrase, we fly away, that little phrase is like we are hidden in obscurity under the wing of God. We are protected from everything that happens out there. In verse 13, Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now repent thee. Is God sorry? Is there anything God needs to be sorry for? How do we read the Psalms? How do we read the Scriptures? Is there anything that God needs to be sorry for? Repent thee. But no, it's in a favorable sense that He uses this. Return, O long. Come in a favorable sense and shine your light on my heart. Shine your light. Reading in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 329, to the transgressor, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But Moses stood alone in the presence of the Eternal One, and he was not afraid. Not afraid. For his soul was in harmony with the will of his Maker. And that's where the difference comes, is if we are in harmony with the will of our Maker. As a Christian, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, where do you dwell, I suppose, is the question that needs to be asked. Is God your refuge? So we go to the next psalm, Psalm 91. It was made reference here this morning. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Is God your refuge? Is He your fortress? Is He your God? Or are there other gods in your life? Do you trust Him with everything? Everything you have, everything you are. Verse 3, Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. From what is God going to deliver you? Will He deliver you from, well, perhaps loss of home? What about loss of family? Or maybe your livelihood Or as we've been reading in the book of Revelation, is he going to deliver us from the seven last plagues? That's what many people are concerned about. And there's fear in their hearts. More importantly, will he deliver you from heresy or a loss of faith? The man Job lived long before the Psalms were ever written. The book of Job was actually written before the Pentateuch, before the five books of Moses. And Moses was actually the author of the book of Job. I wonder, did Moses know Job personally? I'm thinking he may have. Of somebody he had met out there in the wilderness of Midian, you know, when he was out there tending sheep.
Yeah, I think we studied that a couple years ago.
I think so, yeah.
He was in the Midian area.
Yeah, I think so. And so Moses personally had experience with Job. So the story that we read of Job was something that Moses was reporting on. But it says there in Job chapter 1, verse 1, that Job was an upright man, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. That's kind of a funny word, but it's like a light switch. When evil came to Job, it was like he just said, no, and he'd switch it off. He eschewed evil. He says, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Job, it was an easy choice for him to say, I'm going to follow God. Here's evil. Nope. There's the switch. And he would just turn it off. Job eschewed evil. He switched it off. And as we read the story of Job in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me. How could he say that? And we mentioned that this morning a little bit. I think, David, you may have mentioned something like that. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now that death that Job was talking about, which death was that? I was talking with someone last night on the phone who we had emailed a couple of times over the last week or so. And he made mention that he thought the death in Romans chapter 5, he'd been reading some commentary. It says, well, the commentary there says that the death in Romans 5 is the first death. Well, let's look at that. Keep your finger here in Psalms. We're going to come right back. But just go to Romans. And does it really make any difference as we read? First death, second death. Verse 12. Wherefore, and this starts in the middle of a thought, but anyway, wherefore, that follows on some other things. But wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Which death is that, the first or the second death that passes upon all men?
The second death.
It's eternal death. It's from Adam. It's what's passed on to us from Adam. And what's the rest of the story here in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5? Right, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment to the second death came upon all men, and condemnation to the second death came upon all men, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life, eternal life. So it's a contrast between eternal death and eternal life. The first death is not eternal death. What is the first death?
Sleep.
It's a temporary sleep. It's a consequence of sin. It's not the penalty for sin. When in Genesis chapter, what is it, chapter 2, we read that when you sin, you will die. First death, second death. Is it the first death there? When you sin, you will die, the first death? No, it's the second death. The penalty for sin is death, eternal death. And what Christ did, he turned that around in Romans chapter 5, well, in other places too. That was just an easy example. But in many places, we can refer to that. And here in Job, what I mentioned here in Job.
Hebrews 2:9 says that he tasted death for every man.
For every man.
So if he tasted death for every man, that was the second death, because not every man is going to die the first death.
Right.
There are going to be people translated out of this world like Enoch was.
Right. And so Job, there in chapter 13, he says, though he slay me, first death or second death? Yet will I trust him.
Second death.
And that's what you made reference to this morning, David, was that it's the second death. It's the willingness to give up your eternal life to vindicate the character of God and say, here I stand, I can do no other. Who said that?
Martin Luther.
Oh, yeah, I guess Martin Luther. Yeah, at the Diet of Worms. Here I stand, I can do no other. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even though my eternal life is at stake, I will still trust God. And 1 John chapter 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. How can we come to the judgment with boldness instead of fear? There was no fear in the life of Job. His flocks were taken away. His family was taken away, except for his nagging wife. His family, his flocks, his houses taken away. His health taken away. And again, from what is God going to deliver you? Is he going to deliver you from the noisome sore? Well, maybe. Maybe not. The noisome pestilence that we read about there in Revelation. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We come to God without fear, because we trust him, no matter what. What does it say there in Psalm 91, what we were saying? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust, regardless of what goes on around us. Regardless. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid. No fear. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. No fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Casts out fear? Fear of what? Fear of everything. No fear in judgment. Even fear of the loss of our own eternal life is taken away. And we're willing to stand before God for the purpose of vindicating his character. And this is Testimonies to Ministers, page 140. The way of the transgressor is hard. Well, that's a quote from Proverbs 13:15, but in the downward road, the gateway may be bright with flowers. But there are thorns in the path. The light of hope which shines from its entrance fades into the darkness of despair, and the soul who follows that path descends into the shadows of unending night. But he who takes Christ for his guide will be led safely home. The road may be rough and the ascent steep. There may be pitfalls on the right hand and on the left. We may have to endure toil in our journey. When weary, when longing for rest, we may have to toil on. When faint, we may have to fight. When discouraged, we must still hope. But with Christ as our guide, we shall not fail. Amen. That's good news. Christ has trodden the rough way before us and has smoothed the path for our feet. Have you ever thought about that? We think, oh, my path is so rough, and Christ has already taken the steamroller over it. Your path's not rough. He's put us on the easy path. The easy path. What does it say there in, is it Matthew, what's the text? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yeah, 11:28-29. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Yeah. Turn back a page. Psalm 87. I think this is an interesting psalm. A song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. What are the gates of Zion? Is that some pearly thing? Yeah, you read there, well, a gate of pearl and a street of gold. And what are the gates of Zion? The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. It's the church. He loves this church. And He loves the inhabitants of this church. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon. What do we know about Rahab? We read about her over in the book of Joshua. Yeah.
She was the harlot in the story of Jericho. She married a Jewish man later,
mm-hmm.
and was one of the ancestors of Jesus.
One of the ancestors of Jesus, right? And in Hebrews 11:31, we read, by faith, Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She received the spies with peace. What about Babylon? What do we associate with Babylon?
Wickedness.
Wickedness. What about people that we associate with Babylon? I think Daniel, that's probably the first thing that comes to my mind.
What?
Nimrod. How about, one of the well-known characters in the story of Daniel? King Nebuchadnezzar, associated with Babylon. Why do we have Babylon here? And Babylon is presented as being a good thing in this verse. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. It's a part of the gospel. Telling about Rahab, the story of Rahab and Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Why do we tell about Nebuchadnezzar when we preach the gospel?
He was converted.
He was converted. Chapter 4. That's right. Daniel chapter 4. He was converted. And his story was that his reason was restored. He came to his right mind after that experience there in the backyard. And he praised God. And you know, as we read there, there was no further record of ongoing sin. And so Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia, why are they given to us? They're metaphors for sin. As you read in other places in the Bible, these are metaphors for sin. But God is holding up before the universe this group of people who have hearts who have been recreated. Recreated hearts in His image. A great multitude, what we mentioned here this morning, and read from Revelation chapter 7. A great multitude that cannot be numbered. All nations, kindreds, tongues, people stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and we see Philistia, the land of the Philistines, a horrible place, Tyre, Ethiopia. But God can point to them and say, this man belongs here. He belongs in the city of Zion. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born here, and the Highest Himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count. How many does He count? Counts a lot. A group of people, what does it say there in Revelation 7? A group that cannot be numbered. You read there in the first part of the chapter about the 144,000. Like what was mentioned here this morning, you know, whether it's a real number or literal number or a prophetic number that represents a whole lot of people, I don't know. I lean towards the idea that it's a real number. Thinking about Noah and the ark, there were roughly half the population of the earth on the earth at that time. Right now, what do we got, about 7 billion, 7.5 billion, something like that. At the time of Noah, roughly 3 billion. How many got on the ark? Not many. If God can save 144,000 from this number today, from among the living, which is what it says, it'll be a great thing.
But there's going to be a multitude that come in.
But then a vast multitude, that's right, Philistia and Tyre, and what is the word here? Ethiopia. A vast multitude that no man can number will be standing there. And in verse 6, the Lord is going to count. And when He counts, He'll say they're here by natural right. This man was born there. The promise is to him that overcometh. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. when he writeth up the people, he says here in verse 6. When he reads from the book of life, he will say, this man was born there. What is going to enter Zion? As we read Revelation, let's turn to one more text here tonight, today. One more text. Revelation 21. What is it that is actually going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? The new earth. Revelation 21. And I suppose we could say, what is not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, we can begin with verse 8. Well, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That's entrance into the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And verse 8. What does not enter into the kingdom of heaven? The fearful and unbelieving. No fear in love. Not even fear for the loss of your own eternal life. Are you willing to give that up? And we talk about dying to self there this morning. We say, well, okay, yeah, I can give that up over there. That's, you know, or how about this over here? That's no problem. But we think pretty highly of our eternal life. Instead of being like Voltaire, who says, I wish I had never been born, we can look to the second coming. Where there in Thessalonians, what does it say in Thessalonians? Give this word to everyone because it's encouragement. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We look forward to the second coming and eternal life. But what would it be if we were willing to say, you know, I would rather stand for God even if it means the loss of my eternal life. And there are other stories. We'll look at that another time perhaps. But what will enter Zion? No fear. The faithful or the fearful and unbelieving will not enter in. What about down 27. This is Revelation 21:27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. If there are a group there who says they will be there, those which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? What we just read in Psalm 87. This man belongs here. He was born here. His name remains in the Book of Life. So how do you read the Psalms? I believe they're good news. I believe they're part of the gospel. We read, you know, whatever there in, Revelation 14 this morning. The everlasting gospel, something needs to be preached. That's true. But it involves the character of God. And our willingness to follow him no matter where he leads without fear. Say, I would rather, she was quoting there from 1893 General Conference Bulletin, page 404, when the Lord reaches down and gets the last vestige of sin and brings that up to us. What is our response? I would rather have the Lord than that. Then he can place the seal of God on our forehead. And it will be said of us, he belongs here.